Please join me in prayer. Lord, on this Christmas Eve, I am just so thankful for you, Lord, and for what you've done for us. And Lord, I'm so thankful for all these people that you sent to be with us today. Lord, I'm so happy to be able to celebrate Christmas, celebrate your birthday with everyone who's here. Lord, I pray as we go through this message, Lord, that you would pour out on everyone here wisdom and understanding and insight, Lord, and Lord, I don't know, just that you would help them see just the beautiful story that I saw as I prepared this message for today. To you, O Lord, be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, going back to when I was a little boy, Christmas was always my favorite holiday. Everything seemed different this time of year. Now, of course, I didn't grow up in Arizona. I grew up in the Northeast, believe it or not. And so it tended to be colder and oftentimes more snowy, which was kind of neat. And I remember seeing just all the Christmas lights hung on the houses in the neighborhoods. Christmas tree in our house covered in tinsel and ornaments and a star, and then just all sorts of decorations all around the house. We all hoped that there would be snow on the ground on Christmas Day. I think all the children hoped that. I'm not sure about the parents. But I really looked forward to the family get-togethers. It was the time of year where, at least with my family, you know, everyone would get together, and it was just great. I loved seeing them and being with them, and some of them I knew better than others, and even the ones I didn't know that well, it was nice to see them again. And, of course, all the Christmas music playing on the radio. And, of course, the presents, right? Who isn't excited about the presents? I was always excited about the presents. You know, the songs that we'd hear, you know, again, as a child, we'd hear all sorts of songs about Santa Claus. Lots of those. Songs about reindeer and snow. But also songs about a child. About a child who would be our Savior. With everything that we see in television ads today and Christmas movies, it's interesting how secularized Christmas has become. It's become very secularized so that even those who don't know Jesus can still come together and celebrate it. Our understanding of the reason why we celebrate Christmas can become clouded. And that's why we come to church all dressed up in our special Christmas clothes to be reminded what the real reason is why we celebrate Christmas. So I thought that this year I would do something a little bit different from what I've normally done. And I would start from the beginning. And it might surprise you because I'm really starting from the beginning. I'm going to actually start going all the way back in Genesis and attempt to weave the story from the Old Testament right up to the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm hoping that we all walk away with a renewed understanding of why we celebrate Christmas. We're going to get some big chunks of Old Testament passages today. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. The Lord had asked Adam and Eve, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In the very beginning of creation, after God had made the first people, Adam and Eve, He gave them a few instructions of what to do, but only one instruction of what they were not to do. Namely, that they were not to eat the fruit of a specific tree in the garden that he had placed them in. But being tempted by this mysterious serpent in the garden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate from the tree. Interestingly enough, the Lord very quickly sought them out. He sought them out knowing that they had disobeyed and questioned them about what they had done and why they had done it. Ultimately, Eve had admitted that she had been deceived by this mysterious serpent, and Adam had followed suit. The Lord then talked to each of them, including the serpent, and laid out his punishment before them. We refer to this as the fall of Adam and Eve. And their fall brought about sin and death and corruption that we see and experience here now. However, in the Lord's last word to them, after he listed out the punishment, he provided hope in a very vague statement. There would be enmity between the woman's offspring and the serpent, and that through her offspring, one would come who would essentially crush the head of the serpent, though his heel would be bruised. Next, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So looking forward in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had called out. He had reached out to a man named Abram, who he would later rename Abraham. And to Abraham it was revealed by the Lord that he would bring him into this new land. And the Lord would make him into a great nation. And if you're paying close attention, he says to him, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Next, in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing, in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation shall reach to the ends of the earth." At the time of the writing of Isaiah, Israel, which was the nation that the Lord had made from Abraham, although the Lord had revealed himself to Israel and given them promises and given them instructions about how they were to live, they had constantly fallen away. They had constantly disobeyed the Lord. And because of that, they had been scattered all around the earth. And yet the Lord's promise to Abraham continued. Not only that the Lord would gather his people back to him, his people Israel, but also that there would be a Savior who would bring about a salvation that would stretch to the ends of the earth, to all the nations of the world. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 11 through 14. "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol, or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us of the sign that the Lord would send, of the Savior that he would send for us. A mystery concerning a virgin mother who would conceive a child and bear a son. And we sung the song earlier with the name Emmanuel in it. And Emmanuel means God is with us, or God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah chapter 9 continues speaking of this child to be born, a son that would be given. This son would be a ruler, and he would be referred to by many names. This son would not be an ordinary man. He would be referred to as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His rule would be forever. His peace would be forever. He would bring about peace between God and man, and a peace that will reign over all. And unlike human rulers in government, he would rule with true righteousness and real justice. Next, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. In Micah chapter 5, we're told that a ruler would sprout up in the midst of Israel. We learn that he would come from a tiny town called Bethlehem, a town too small to even be amongst the clans of Judah. From this tiny, humble town would come a ruler whose coming forth is from ancient times. And his coming forth would bring about the return of his brothers to the land of Israel. He would shepherd them in the strength of the Lord and bring about their peace and their security. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah chapter 11 explains that this ruler would have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. He would be filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He would be a judge with authority over all. He would judge with righteousness and justice. And he would preside over the meek and also punish the wicked. He would be clothed in righteousness and faithfulness. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 5. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 that though he has preached God's word to the people, it seems as if no one was listening. No one, it seemed, was responding to God's message. Isaiah then told of a coming Messiah, a Messiah who would not be as humans would expect him. A Messiah who came without any form of majesty or beauty that the world would expect. Instead, he came in humility and meekness and lowliness. He would be despised by people and rejected by the very people he created. He would face sorrows and grief and suffering and pains, and he would endure it all. He would take and bear upon himself the sins of others, the sins of the world. And he would be crushed for our sin. The crushing, the punishment that we deserved, he would take upon himself. And through this bring about peace and healing. The state of the world can be summed up with Psalms chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if any understand, to see if any seek after God. And they have all turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." You see, from the fall of Adam and Eve, in the beginning, sin and death and corruption reigned throughout all of mankind. There is no one in the world who is able to reverse the effects of this corruption and bring about peace and real renewed relationship between man and God. What you see throughout the story of the Old Testament is God reaching out to a people, almost grabbing him by the shoulders. A people who just will not listen. God had to enter into the world himself in order to bring about reconciliation between God and man. And God had determined this from the very beginning, that he would accomplish this by sending his own son, and that his own son would bear the punishment that we all deserved. We now find ourselves in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first generation when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You know, it's interesting hearing this story from Luke after we traced all of these Old Testament passages from Genesis all the way through Isaiah. And I'll tell you, there's a whole lot more in there. It's absolutely amazing. The whole Old Testament is completely filled with stories about Jesus. And I wonder how amazing it would have been. Imagine to have been one of these shepherds. I mean, imagine like being all the way out in the middle of the desert at night. Then, an angel just appears out of nowhere. That would freak me out. I mean, it says that something about them being greatly fearful. But imagine beholding this amazing event. The declaration by the angels of the birth of the Savior whose coming had been foretold since the beginning of the world. The long-awaited Savior who would bear the sins of many, who would bring about redemption and salvation of sinners, who would finally bring about peace between God and man. This is what it means to celebrate Christmas Day. A day when we celebrate the fulfillment of God's promised Son, who would bring about the forgiveness of our sins, who would bring about peace between us and God, who would bring about the destruction of that mysterious serpent who had deceived mankind. This child who was born was Jesus Christ, and he was no ordinary human child. He is the mighty God, the wonderful counselor and a prince of peace. And as we celebrate his birth and the fulfillment of God's promise, we now look forward to the fulfillment of God's many other promises. To those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we look forward to the day when he will return for us. And he will draw us out of this dark world. He'll bring us with him and present us to the Father. And we will be with him from that point forward forever. He'll dwell with us forever. And we'll live with him in eternal peace and behold his glory. So as you celebrate Christmas over the next couple days, I hope that you will reflect upon the story of how mankind fell into sin and death and corruption. Because This is the lion's share of the Christmas story of what makes Christmas so special, is that mankind was so hopeless and God sent his son into the world. And on Christmas, we celebrate the day that God's son was sent into the world to bring about redemption for us. And now, because of the birth of Jesus, we who call upon his name are able to be at peace with God. And any who is willing to turn to God, turn from their sin, turn to him in faith, and trust in him as their Lord, their God, and their Savior. Let's pray. Lord, it is so amazing that the love that you have for us, Lord, that you chose to redeem us, Lord, to a mankind that has rebelled against you and turned from you, Lord. And boy, Lord, if you were to pull away from us even for a moment and stop drawing us to you, we would just kind of fling off almost immediately away from you. Your love is amazing, Lord, and your kindness, Lord, that you would choose us to be with you forever. I thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us, Lord, by sending your son to die for us, Lord, in our place. For raising him, Lord, as you will raise us. To you, O Lord, be all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, majesty, power, and dominion forever and ever. In Jesus' name.